If you will, take your Bibles. Let's open our Bibles. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Last week, this week, and next week, we've been looking at the supremacy of Christ. The rank, the order, the majesty of our God revealed to us in His Son, sent as the atoning sacrifice for our sins upon the cross, and we lift high the name of Jesus. He is worthy of our praise, and so we're going to come and continue to look upward. Fix our eyes upon the cross. Our default is to look inward, find truth within ourselves, find wisdom within ourselves, or look outward and to find hope in circumstances or to base life off of circumstances. But as we look to the Word of God is always directing us upward, not to ourselves, not to this world, but to Christ. So I'm going to turn now to Colossians chapter 3. I want to welcome our contemporary service next door as well. We are thankful for you over there, and your faithfulness to come attend to our church and to be a part of our church, and pray God's blessing over there. Chapter 3, verse 1, Colossians. Let's read. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Let's pray. Thank God for His Word and ask Him to work. Lord, we thank You for this time that we have. Lord, the great truth of Your gospel, the great truth of Your Word that's living and active in us. And God, I pray for Your Spirit, Lord, to work in our hearts. Lord, I pray for hard hearts, Lord, that are opposed to You, hard hearts that are not open to You, Lord, that You will, Lord, convict and create new in us. Lord, I pray for Your Word to do the work. Lord, Your Spirit to do it all in Your power and for us to be changed as a result, Lord, of Your gospel today. God, work in us, reveal Your truth to us, and may we follow You more closely, Lord, as we leave this place this morning and continue to exalt the name of Jesus in our lives. It's in Your name, Jesus, that we pray, trust, and believe these things alone. And God's church said today, amen. Now, as we turn to Colossians chapter 3, what you need to know about Colossians chapter 3 is it is a transitional text. It is a bridge text that bridges the gap from the front of Colossians to the back of Colossians. This is very Paul. All right, Paul writes this way. As you read his letters to churches, as you read his epistles, as you read the books he writes in the New Testament, Paul does this. He pounds on the gospel, pounds on theology, right? He kind of presents the supremacy of Christ and the supremacy of God, the nature, the character of God, and presents it all, and then he transitions into application. All right, Paul's a master of this. He does this in all of his literature. Is he writes theology, and says, here's how you live it. Now, we have to understand that as we turn to Colossians chapter 3, because where do we come from? Well, last week we were in Colossians chapter 1. Turn just a couple of pages over in your Bible. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. This is where we were last week. It talks about the preeminence, the superiority, the authority, and the supremacy of Christ. Verse 15, Jesus, He is the image of the invisible God made visible to us, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, no power, all things were created through Him and for Him. For Him, you were created for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. Now, as we move into this chapter 3, we have to understand Paul has laid out who Jesus is. All right, that's a very clear theological lesson on the nature, the character, and the power of God in Christ. It's a rich theological lesson on who Jesus is. So as we go into Colossians chapter 3, 1, we have to understand the transition. Let's go to verse 1 of our text here. It says this, If then you have been raised with Christ. I want y'all to stop right there. That's the transition. That's where the transition happens. Is he talking to everyone at this point? No. Who is he talking to? As we move on, who is he talking to? Those who have been raised with Christ. So as we transition, now he's changing the tone. He's talking to an audience. He's talking to those who have been converted. Those who have received the gospel, believed the gospel, and have been changed and transformed. He is talking to the church. He is talking to those who have been saved. So there's a difference here. Those who have believed. And then why is that important? Why is that important for us to understand this as we transition? Because this, if you miss that he is talking to those who are justified, you will believe that doing what the rest of this book says is what justifies you. If you miss that this is all about those who have been justified by the blood of his cross, you're going to think that you can be justified by God by doing the application. You have to understand, that's why Paul has presented Christ this way, to show us it's not about you. You can't earn salvation, church. You can never earn salvation. You can never be good enough, do good enough to earn favor with God. That's what we call moralistic deism, is you think you can just be a good enough person and God's going to be like, you did your best. Good try, son. Come on into the kingdom of God. It's not how it works. You would be wrong if you think that you could justify yourself by your actions. We're not saved by our actions. We are saved to act, right? We are saved by faith in Christ, and then we act as a result of our salvation. We're saved to work, not work to be saved. And so we have to understand this is where we are. So the question then, before we can move on, before we can go anywhere this morning, is, have you been raised with Christ? Have you been born again? Have you been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Let's do like a little litmus test here. If you believe that you are a sinner, if you believe that you are a sinner and have openly rebelled against God, you can be saved. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, sent in the flesh as the wrath-absorbing sacrifice, crucified for your sins on the cross, raised on the third day, then you can be born again. If you believe that Jesus is the only way to life, the only way to have life on this earth and in heaven, then you can be born again. The question is, have you been raised with Christ? If you don't believe those things, you're not a Christian. It's not me, that's the Word of God. If you don't believe those things about Jesus, then you, and yourself, then you are not a Christian. So have you been raised with Christ? For those who have been raised with Christ, there is a seriousness about the things of God. There is submission to the Word of God. And there's three things that we see in our text for those who have been raised with Christ. First thing in our text, those who have been raised with Christ, they seek Christ alone. They seek Christ alone. Let's go to verse 1 again. If then, again, the big if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Because we've been justified by God and raised with Christ, we are to set our life on things that are above, to set our sights and our focus and our fixtures upon the things that are above. And there's no guesswork on what the object is, right? Well, what do I set my sight on? It tells us. What do we fix our eyes on? What do we set our minds on? It says, seek the things that are above where Christ is. You're seeking Jesus, church. He's the object of our seeking. He is the object of where we put our life in. He is the object of what we seek for and what we live for, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is our goal. His presence is our pursuit. Jesus is what we seek. If Jesus wasn't worth seeking, church, Paul wouldn't have taken all the time he did to present who Jesus is. We just read Colossians 1. He unpacks the character of God. He unpacks the nature of God. He unpacks the work of God in Christ, the power of Jesus, and he presents him because he is worth seeking. He presents to us Christ because there's always more to seek. There's always another truth that is going to stir our hearts for affection to pursue him more. That's kind of hard for us to grasp, right? We're bored people. We get toys and we get things, and those things get replaced pretty easily and pretty quickly with other things, right? That's just kind of the nature of where we are. You like your vehicle for a while, but sooner enough you need a new vehicle. Or you like your house for a while, but you know, we've outgrown this space. That's not going to happen with Jesus, church. There's going to be all truth that will stir your heart to be more in love, to be more faithful and more obedient to who Jesus is. You will never understand the depths of Jesus, the work that he did on the cross for a sinner like me. I'll never be able to grasp that. Why would he ever die for me? What did he ever see in me that was worth saving? But he did it, and I worship him for it. We have to understand the supremacy of Christ has been presented to us, and we are always going to pursue him. He is worth our seeking. Now, practically, there's a problem to this truth, because what we do is we tend to use Jesus. We tend to use Jesus to seek him to get to something else. Right? We do this, right? We think we don't really want Jesus. We just want his stuff. And so what we do is we began to use Jesus. Well, I'm going to love Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to give my life to Jesus because he's going to restore my marriage. Or I'm going to love Jesus, I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm going to seek Jesus because he's going to fix my family. Or he's going to help me with my work situation, my school situation, all my crazy circumstances, because I'm falling apart here, because, you know, and you, nothing holds together, right? And so you begin to use Jesus to get to something else. You don't want Jesus, you just want his stuff, right? You just want what he presents. But understand this, none of those things have been guaranteed you in the end. However, the goal for us as we seek is to seek Jesus. That's the goal. Things are not the goal. Jesus is the goal. He has given us all that we need. He has given us all that he's promised, and that is himself, his presence. That's the good news of the Gospels. We get Jesus. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 will tell us this, that we are to seek first. Verse 33 of chapter 6 says this, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, what we need to understand is we need to seek Christ first and seek Christ alone. When you seek Christ first, you don't have to worry about all these things. The problem is we tend to worry about all these things before we seek Christ. We begin to seek all these things before we seek Christ. But our goal is not all these things. All these things is not worth seeking. Our goal is Jesus. He is worth seeking alone. Now, can God provide in your marriage? Absolutely. Can God minister in your family and in your crazy circumstances? 100%. Should we ask and pray for those things and for him to work? Is he able? Yes. But should we get angry if he doesn't? No. Because all these things is not the goal. Jesus is the goal. Is he your one pursuit, church? Is he the one thing you're after? Or do you just want his stuff? We need to seek Christ and seek him alone. He is worth our seeking. Seek Christ alone. Those who also have been raised with Christ, number two, have a single-minded devotion. Not only those raised with Christ seek Christ alone, but they have a single-minded devotion to Jesus. Verse 2 of our text. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So how do we seek Christ alone? By setting our mind on Christ and not on earthly things. Okay, well, how do you do that? Well, I'm going to be very simple. It's not going to be a mind-blowing application. I'm going to be very simple. It's going to involve Scripture, church. It's going to involve Scripture. It's going to take some Scripture in your life. Because here's what we understand. You can guess about God. You can wonder about God. You can even kind of make up your own idea of who you think God is and what you think God should do in your life. Or you can humble yourself. You can humble yourself before how God has fully revealed himself to us, which is in his Word. Seek God in his Scripture. Seek God in his Word. The verb set here, when it says set your mind on things that are above, is present. It's active tense. So it means we are to habitually seek and to keep on seeking. To habitually seek and keep on seeking. You don't read the Bible for assignment. You don't read the Bible for a completion grade. All right? It's not a race to finish to the end of the Bible. That's not why we read. You read it slowly. You chew on it. Right, you think about it. You apply Scripture into your daily walk. You submit. You submit to God in it. You pray over it. You meditate on Scripture. You obey it. Not only do you hear it, but then you obey it. I think every Christian should ask themselves three questions when they read the Bible. Number one, what is God saying? What's the context? What is God saying? What does the Word of God mean? What is he saying? And the second question is, what is God saying to me? How is the living and active Word of God speaking into my life, speaking into my walk? What does God want me to do with this? How can I not only hear this, but third question is, what does God want me to do? How do I obey it? How do I carry it out? Now that I know what God says, now that I know what God wants me to do, how do I live it out? We should have this desire, this hunger for God's Word, for Scripture. Seek Christ alone, have a single-minded devotion to his Word. Now, you would think this would be a no-brainer, right? This would be a no-brainer application. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to save people. You would think this would be a no-brainer, not worth mentioning, but I fear that we have churches filled with people who don't know the Bible because they don't read the Bible. I fear we have churches filled with people who don't know the Bible because they don't read the Bible. We have people who don't share the gospel because they don't know the gospel. We're not evangelizing because we're not comfortable with what God's Word says because we don't know it. I was talking to a Sunday school teacher here in our church a few weeks ago, and they were talking about how they presented Stephen in Acts. He's the first martyr All right, big deal. All right, it's a big deal. The first martyr to die for the gospel in the New Testament. And as they began to explain Stephen, not a single person in the Sunday school class knew who Stephen was. How does that happen? Because people aren't reading the Bible. Is your life, are you seeking God's word? Are you seeking to know God's word? Are you seeking to read God's word? We have this painful truth that we aren't setting our mind on things above because we're not setting our mind in God's word. Set your mind on things above. Habitually seek and keep on seeking. It's going to take Scripture. He's revealed himself to us. He's revealed the truth of the gospel to us. He's revealed his plan and purpose for us. And it's good. It's good. Right? It is good as a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. It leads me into righteousness. It leads me into making good decisions. Right? It leads me into life and life abundant. God's word is good, church. Taste and see that the word is good. It's the bread of life. Seek the word of God. Have a single-minded devotion to Jesus, his will for your life, and his word revealed to us. Number three, for those who have been raised with Christ, this is where we need to find our soul identity. Our soul identity is to be found in Jesus. Verse 3 and 4 of our text. For you have died. For you have died. There's kind of a reference to a funeral here. You have died, but now your life is hidden with Christ in God. He's brought you back to life. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. We have died with Christ. Our life is now hidden and found in Jesus. In simple terms, Jesus is your life. Jesus is life. For Paul, Christ is not the only most important thing in his life. Christ is his life. There was no doubt whose life Paul was hidden in. There's no doubt what Paul was all about. For Paul, what does he say in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ. For me to live, if there's any point for me to have a life, to live life, it's in Jesus. I don't find my identity in anything else but Jesus. For me to live is Christ. My life is Jesus. Philippians 3:8 says, I would consider everything a loss. I consider all things rubbish compared to what? Knowing Christ. Compared to the gospel, compared to knowing Jesus. Paul would say, I've lost everything, but I found Christ, so I found everything. I may have lost it all, I may have lost this world, but guess what? I found Jesus, and I have found everything, and it is worth it. I consider everything a loss because my life is wrapped and found in Jesus. Galatians 2:20, Paul would even continue on to say this. He would say, I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Could the same be said of us, church? Is your life all about Jesus? Is your life centered on living in the identity of Jesus? Paul's life was hidden in Jesus. I fear our lives are hidden in something else than Christ. People can't see Jesus in you because all they see is the world. People can't see you hidden in Christ because all they can see is you hidden in something else of below. We have to understand that we grasp this concept, right? Because for so many of us, our identity is often found in something else. A lot of times as a kid, it's sports. Sports is my life, right? Sports is everything for me. Or then it becomes family is my life. Family is what I'm all about. Or it's my job. I'm so wrapped up in my job. I'm wrapped up in making money. I'm wrapped up in all these things. We find life and we find identity in all kinds of things here below. All kinds of things here below. That's why people have an identity crisis when they lose things here below. I've lost my family. Now what am I going to do? I've lost my job. Now what am I going to do? People struggle. They have an identity crisis because they found their identity in something else besides Jesus. But we have to understand, church, think how miserable, think how insecure your life is when it's wrapped up in something that can be lost tomorrow. You may think that you're immune to something happening. You may think that your job is secure for the rest of your life, right? We think these things. We get identity. We get security in the things that are below. But there's only one person, one truth, one gospel that is eternal, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the only thing worth seeking. He is the only thing worth setting our life in. For those raised with Christ, we find our life, our hope in one thing and one thing alone, and that's Jesus Christ. You see, your everything, you see, your only thing, is He your life? Jesus is enough, church. He's worth seeking. He's worth setting our life on. And it's not all for naught. You're like, okay, so why would I do this? Why would I forsake all things to follow Jesus? Why would I find my identity in Jesus because of this? Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Amen. There's going to come a day when God's going to come get his church and we're going to be taken up with him. There's become a day when all of our faith is realized and it's made into sight and we enter into eternity with life in Him. Right? It's all going to come a day when it's all for naught. When the struggles, when the valleys, when the circumstances, when we kept the faith, we trusted Jesus, we found our life in Him, when it's all going to come to realization, it's all going to come together and it's all for eternity. The eternal glory of Jesus. Living for Jesus is not a waste. I don't want y'all to ever get that mixed up. You living for Jesus, you sacrificing the things of this world for Christ is not a waste. It is for glory, for eternal glory. Jesus is worth our seeking. Live for that. So how can we take this home? What's the Monday? How are we going to make this real in our context? Two things for us to take home today as we apply the Word of God to our lives. Number one, more than declaring we love Jesus, we must faithfully demonstrate we love Jesus. More than declaring we love Jesus, we must faithfully demonstrate that we love Jesus. So here's the question. If you have been raised with Christ, if you, that's a big question. We started off. If you have been raised with Christ, if your mind is set on Him and not on things below, how does that look in your life? How does that work itself out in your life? It's really easy in church to go, yeah, of course my mind is set on Christ. Of course Jesus is my life. That's why I'm here. It's easy for us to say that in church, but the question is how? How? You don't have to answer that for me, but you definitely need to answer that for you. How is Jesus the most important thing in your life? How is your life hidden in Christ? How are you pursuing the things of God? How are you seeking the Christ above and not the things below? How are you doing that? How does it look? How does it work? How are you not only declaring it, how are you demonstrating it? How are you going about that? If the answer is nothing, the answer is not at all, then I think you'd have to wonder what you really are devoted to, what you really are seeking, what you really desire in this world. I think you'd have a hard time saying, I'm really after Jesus Christ. I'm really following Jesus Christ, but find yourself unable to answer how you're doing it and to actually be doing it. To actually be doing it. You've got to demonstrate. You've got to live your faith. You've got to hear the Word of God and do the Word of God, right? You've been saved to work. The reality of living for Jesus is not how we look and live on Sunday. It's how we live and look every single day. Faithfully demonstrate your declaration that you are following and living for Jesus. The second truth for us to apply here is this. Don't follow your heart. Tell your heart what to follow. Don't follow your heart. Tell your heart who or what to follow. Don't follow your mind. Tell your mind what to follow, right? We can make that interchangeable here. Follow your heart or follow your conscience or trust your gut. That might be some of the most foolish advice I've ever heard in my entire life. I know y'all said it. I've been told it before. John, just trust your gut, man. Just follow your heart, right? Can I tell you what the Word of God says about that? Jeremiah 17:9 would tell us the heart is deceitful above all things. You want to follow your heart? Woo! You're in trouble. Right? The heart is deceitful above all things. Why? Because you can pervert your thoughts. You can pervert your heart. You can make it evil. We're prone to wander. Don't follow your heart. What you understand from the Word of God, the application here is you intentionally, deliberately set your mind on things that are above. Because here's what happens. I'm just like you. I wake up every day and my mind sometimes starts thinking about all these things instead of thinking about Jesus. I begin to think about conflicts that await me. I begin to think about good things that await me. I begin to think about my day or my family. Good things, right? But I need to wake up and to set my mind on things that are above. Don't follow my natural tendency. My natural human flesh is to think about things below. And I get all worked up and all worried, even before I get in the shower, about all the things below, all these things here, that I lose focus and don't look upward. I look inward. I look outward. But we have to understand here, don't follow your heart. You set your heart. All right? You set your heart. We have set our minds and minds on Jesus, our hearts on Jesus. That determines our seeking, and our seeking determines our direction. What you set your hearts and minds on determines your seeking, and what you seek determines your direction. We have to direct our minds. We have to deliberately, intentionally direct our hearts. We don't follow inward or outward. We follow upward. We look upward. We dictate our direction with a determination and a discipline to seek Jesus first. We dictate our direction with a determination and a discipline to seek Jesus first and to seek Jesus alone. He is worth it. Is He worth it to you? Have you been raised with Christ? Is this all relevant to you? Are you able to apply this into your context, or do you need to make a decision this morning to say, I need to be raised with Christ? I need to have new life in Him. He is worth our seeking. May we seek Him first today, church. Let's pray. as we come to this time of invitation. I want to challenge you, if you've never been raised with Christ, if you've never trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you come today and trust Him? Make this gospel a reality. Make this hope a reality. Make this truth something that you can live in and celebrate, that I have a future glory in Jesus. And I can live new life in Him. See, the great truth about the verse is, if you've been raised with Christ, is that it implies that there was a funeral, a death, but you've been made alive in Jesus. You've died to yourself, you've died to this world, but Jesus has made you alive, not only here, but for eternity. Have you been raised with Christ? If you have been raised with Christ, church, if you are a Christian, how does that look in your life? How are you actually pursuing and seeking Jesus? See, I would challenge you, if you can't answer that question how, you may not actually be doing it. You need to repent. You need to set your mind on things that are above. Stop worrying about all these things, but start worrying about Christ first. Stop worrying about things below, but start looking up and fixing your eyes on Jesus. Seek Christ first and all these things. After that, all these things will be added unto you. Repent. Seek Him first this morning. Father God, we thank You for this day. And we thank You for the opportunity of Your Word to come and teach us, Lord, how to more faithfully follow You and to demonstrate our love for You with discipline and direction, Lord, of looking upward towards Your cross, seated, Lord Jesus, right hand of God. I pray for our hearts, Lord, to be convicted and changed, Lord, and to respond to Your calling in our hearts. May we say, Lord Jesus, save me for the very first time. Or, Lord Jesus, I repent of my sin. I repent of my lack of discipline. I want to more faithfully follow You. I want my life to be hidden in You and not in this world. May we have a challenge for us to be the church that You've called us to be and followers that You've called us to be of You, Jesus. Work in us by the power of Your Spirit, Lord, not for man's glory, but for Yours alone. And may we just submit and humble ourselves before You today. It's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. And God's church said this morning, amen.